All right, guys, we're in part two of our look at Jesus Christ, his second coming, with regards to doctrine. Now, when we talk about his second coming, we're not going to get into particulars, okay? That can be for later lessons later on. We're looking specifically at Jesus Christ's involvement with his own coming, okay? So we may talk about some things. If you have some questions, you can ask them. But I want you just to realize, because you might be wondering, well, what about this? What about that? Well, just be aware, I'm just going to be talking about Jesus and his coming, specifically the nature of his coming. There's two aspects to it. You should know about them, or you've heard about them in different ways. And then we're also going to... we're just going to focus on the nature of his coming in two ways today. So we're going to talk about the nature of his coming. There's two aspects to it that are taught in the scripture. The first aspect of it is that he comes in the air, okay? His coming is in the air. He doesn't literally return to earth itself, like sets his feet on earth, but he comes in the air. Okay, and so why does he do that? Well, first of all, to receive his own. Okay, so Jesus Christ will come and meet his own in the air. Now, you might be like, wow, what are you talking about, George? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, the Apostle Paul says this. First of all, let me set it up. The Thessalonians, both letters to the Thessalonians talk a lot about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the events around the second coming. The Thessalonians obviously had some folks show up and teach them because they were used to having traveling teachers come, okay? And someone had come and deceived them into thinking that Jesus Christ had already come back. And so they were downhearted, disheartened about those who had fallen asleep. That is, those who had died in Christ. And these teachers were saying something to the point that they had missed out. Now you say, are you kidding me? People say that he's already come back. We have that today, folks. There are literally people right here in our community that believe Jesus Christ has already come back. And that we're living in, are you ready? The millennium. Everything's supposed to be perfect and peaceful right now. I don't know. Have you noticed that? Literally, have you noticed that? You know what I'm saying? So, but this is where people are at. So here's what Paul says. Earlier, he says in verse 13 that he wants to give them some information, but here's what he says in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Now, this is also known as the rapture. Okay? So the nature of his coming is, first, he comes in the rapture. Who does he come for? The church, believers. Do you understand? So this is his first coming. So he's coming for believers who have died or, quote, asleep. Okay? Those who are asleep. At the same time, so listen to me, at the same time, he is coming for believers who are alive at the time. Now, anybody got a question so far? I thought there would be at least somebody willing to ask a question. Yes, Tammy.
Do you think unbelievers will see that?
No. No, because he's coming for his own. He's coming in the air. I really can't. It's going to happen in an instant. If you look at the passage, boom. Okay? It happens in an instant. I don't think they're going to even be aware. I think they're going to come up with some crazy idea about what happened. What do you mean? This is my opinion. It's not biblical. But all of a sudden, you have a bunch of people disappear. Do you understand? Because this is going to happen before the tribulational period. Okay, because there's a period between these two comings, the one in the air and the actual physical return. I think there's going to be crazy stuff where people are going to say they got snatched. By what? UFOs or whatever they call them now. You know what I'm saying? They got a new name for them. You know what I'm saying? And you say, really? Would they do that? How much are you hearing about this in the news? It's preparing people's minds for the crazy reality that something like this might happen. Or they may not even miss you. Do you understand what I'm saying? But the fact is, the only people who are going to be aware of this are believers. Okay? And it's going to happen in an instant. The dead who are asleep will rise up. Now, what do you mean they're asleep? Their bodies are asleep. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And right now, believers who have died are in an intermediate state with the Lord, a spiritual state. Now, we can get into details of that later when we talk about heaven later on in our doctrinal study. But their bodies are raised up, that we are raised up, and we are transformed. Now, I'm going to describe this. We call it the rapture, but it's also known as something else, the resurrection. You are resurrected, either dead or alive. You are resurrected. What do you mean? You are transformed instantly. You are transformed instantly where you will get a new body. Do you understand? A resurrection body. Okay, so you understand. So this is the first coming. So here's what I want you to see, the manner in which he does it. Jesus Christ will call his own to meet him in the air. So it's not like a call to everybody in the world and everybody's going to look. He's calling who? Believers. Now, do we hear from the Lord and the others do not? Yeah. You have the guiding of the Holy Spirit in your life every day, and everybody else, others are not aware of it, but you will hear the Lord. He will speak to you, okay? The transformation will be instant. In fact, here's another passage. I thought this was interesting. Even in all my theological studies and so forth, they're almost the exact same passage. The passage in 1 Thessalonians, which we refer to as the rapture passage, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 52, look at the language. This is a resurrection passage, and it's almost the same. Look at what he says here. And I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. All right, let's stop. Do you understand what he's saying here? You, right now, in the body that you have, that I have, can you inherit the kingdom of God? No, the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. All right, so here's what he says, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Look now at verse 52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now, what is he describing? He's describing the same event that he's describing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When you are raised up in what we would know as the rapture, it's also the resurrection. Do you understand? You are going to receive instantly a new body. Do you understand? This old body will be gone. You're going to receive a new body in that coming in the air. This is all the aspect of his coming. Okay? Anybody got a question so far? Then there's the resurrection of the dead. Yes, there's the resurrection that occurs when everybody is raised up to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. However, our judgment will already have taken place. And we're going to talk about that here in a moment. Okay? All right, we're going to talk about that in a moment. But everybody in the world will appear in a judgment. Okay? Everybody will appear in a judgment. Now, did you have a question, Tim?
I
At the last trumpet, yes. Now, you have to understand, they understand trumpets in the culture in which this is written. We, okay, all right, so I remember in Kernersville when we first moved here, had a fire horn. I think they still have it in Clearfield, and maybe Hyde, but we don't have it here, okay? It'd be kind of like that, like the last horn, a siren. It's where you're notifying everyone. It's like it, in their culture, they would blast horns to send signals. Do you understand? With the last trumpet, that's what the writer is describing, that the last, he will come and take us in the air. Okay? No, completely different. Totally different. Yeah, totally different. Okay? This is totally different situation. Okay? Because this event is going to take place before those trumpets are even sounded. Now, let me just stop. People who believe in a mid-tribulational viewpoint of the rapture will say that this passage and the passage in Thessalonians points to a mid-tribulation because they believe that the rapture will take place after the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. And that's not possible, okay? That is not possible at all, okay? So some of you look confused. We'll get more into it later when we get into the study, okay? And we talk about different views and so forth, but not today. All right, so when he comes to receive his own, we've seen that. Now, why does he come? Well, to judge and reward. Jesus Christ will judge the works of believers and reward them. So your judgment, does it have anything to do with you going to hell? Why does it not have anything to do with you going to hell? Yeah, because of Jesus, Tammy, that's right. Because he paid the price for us on the cross. He took the penalty of death. By our faith, we have been made whole. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just the reality of what I want you to see here is this judgment doesn't have to do with going to hell. This judgment has to do with rewards. What do you mean? Well, Paul points to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. So let's take a look here. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, now let me just stop. In verse 11, he said the foundation is Jesus Christ. Here in verse 12, he says, if you build on it, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. All right, so here's the reality. What is he talking about here? You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are building on the foundation of Christ with our lives and what we do and how we live our lives. All right? And in the end, everything we've done will be judged. And it will be judged as through fire. And what happens with wood, hay, stubble? That would be worthless things that we do and who we are. What happens with those things? They're burned up. What about gold, silver, and precious stones when they go through the fire? Yeah, they're refined, right? Okay, so every one of us is building on the fire. On the file. On the foundation. What am I saying? On the foundation. And it will go through fire. It will be judged. Now, the scary thing of this passage is that some will have everything lost. The only thing they'll have is their salvation. So obviously, they're not going to hell, right? It's just that literally, they don't have anything. But for those of us who've built with the right motives and everything, doing what God has told us to do, we will be rewarded. Okay? So let me just stop, because I hear some preachers, I've heard them through the years, saying about what we do for the Lord, and usually it means whatever the program is at the church at the time, then God will reward you later. I think that is so wrong to say that, Because you get in your mind, it's service to the church. That's not what he's talking about here. You're building on a foundation of Christ in your life, with what you do, how you are with other people, and everything. Now, some of them you have right motives, and you're doing it for the Lord. Some we have wrong motives, right? Even some of our church works are for wrong motives. What do you mean? I've met people through the years that the only reason why they were doing what they were doing for the Lord is so that they can get people to say how great they were. Do you understand what I'm saying? Their motivation was completely wrong. What will happen in the judgment day that we're talking about here? That'll be burned up. Then others will have things that they're judged for that God will say, these were great. What do you mean? Like where he says, whenever you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Like they said, Lord, when did we do these things? You know, so the reality is, what we're talking about here is your rewards. You're judged and you're rewarded, okay? You're judged and you're rewarded. Now, will that be embarrassing sometimes? Yeah, it'll be embarrassing. But it's kind of like this. You know, I remember times when I did things and I had to stand before judgment and my dad. Was it embarrassing? Oh, yeah. Did I get kicked out of the family? No. Did you understand what I'm saying? But there's an account given. But there's a reward. No fear of hell, right? Do not allow yourself to be lied to. Who would lie to us? Well, the enemy will lie to you, thinking that you've done something that's going to send you to hell. You're not. If you can know Jesus Christ, that's not possible. But he will reward you. Do you understand? Based upon your life for him right now. So what should we be doing? Living our lives for the Lord and how we live and interact with each other, right? So, one final thing about him coming in the air. It's to remove the restrainer. What do you mean by that? Well, Jesus will remove the restrainer so that the man of lawlessness is revealed. Where do we get that from? 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. First of all, who's the man of lawlessness? No, it's not Satan. The Antichrist. That's good, Tammy. This is the Antichrist. So what has to take place first before the Antichrist is revealed? Well, hold on. He's the one who establishes the peace treaty. Who has to be removed? This passage talks about somebody being removed. Okay, the Holy Spirit, it's the restrainer. Okay, now, who's the restrainer? That's the big issue through the years. There have been lots of different viewpoints concerning who the restrainer is. Some say the restrainer is, are you ready, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be removed. Some say it's the church. Who is indwelt by who? The Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? Okay. There are other viewpoints concerning who the restrainer is. If you remove, let's say it's the church. I lean towards it being the church. If you remove the church, which, by the way, how does that happen? Yeah, when he comes in the air, right? Okay. At that point, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Okay? The man of lawlessness will be revealed, and I believe that's, of course, when this seven-year period starts, because one of the first things he does is he establishes what? A peace treaty with Israel that brings peace to the area. Okay? And that is the start of what Daniel calls the final week, the final 7 years. Okay? The final 7 years. So this restrainer will be removed when he comes in the air. Okay, so I lean towards it being, of course, it's the Holy Spirit within his church. Okay? And when we are removed, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Okay? And it's not like it's going to be a big revelation. Here he is. The world's just going to embrace him. Okay? Not everybody in the world, but most of the world will embrace him. So let me just stop. Let me go ahead and say this real quick. We like to, as Christians, I'm just going to use it in a general sense. I'm not talking about anybody here in our church. Through the years, I have noticed we like to try to figure out who the man of lawlessness is. Have you noticed that? Through the years, I've heard so many people say that they were different people. So I'm going to give you some of the names in the 40 years that I've been a believer now that I have been told is the Antichrist. Are you ready? First one, Ronald Reagan. Why? Because he suffered an assassination attempt and he survived. Plus, Ronald Wilson Reagan, I think, is six letters in each one of the parts of his name. So there you go. We know that's not true now. Why? Because Ronald Reagan is dead. Okay? Here's another one. Gorbachev. Why? Because he had a birthmark on his head and somebody said that was the mark of the beast. Okay? You ready for that one? Here's another one. John Paul II. Why? Because he's a world religious leader and then he suffered a mortal wound and survived. He was considered possibly the Antichrist. Here's another one. Saddam Hussein. I heard this one back in the early 90s. Problem with that one is what? And the reason why is because he wanted to rebuild Babylon, ancient Babylon. Okay? What's the problem with Saddam Hussein being the Antichrist? He's now dead. Okay? Here's another one. Barack Obama. Okay? Every president since Ronald Reagan has been identified as the Antichrist. Okay? Chances are they're not it. Okay? Plus, the scripture tells us when he will be revealed. When will he be revealed? When who is removed? The restrainer. Yes. Okay? So, if you very much sense that we're going to be gone, I don't think you need to waste your time there. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't think we need to waste our time worrying about who the Antichrist is. Now, here's the other thing. John says there's one Antichrist, but there are also many Antichrists. Like who? Mao Zedong? Joseph Stalin? Pol Pot? Megalomaniac leaders who have the world following them who are butchers. Do you understand what I'm saying? Napoleon? These are men who are Antichrist-like figures. But they're not the man of lawlessness, right? Why? Because they're all dead. They're all dead. Now, so he's going to come and remove the restrainer. That all has to do with, I don't even call it a coming. I just call it the rapture. Okay, theologically it's known as his coming in the air. That's biblical. But then there is the literal coming where he comes to earth. So that's what we're going to focus on now, is the nature of his coming to earth. So here's what happens when he comes. He's going to do four things. First of all, he's going to reveal himself and his own. What do you mean? When he returns, Jesus Christ will reveal himself to all of the world. This is the, you know, when people tell me he's already come and that he's come spiritually, first thing I say to him, how did most people miss that? How did most people miss that he's already come? Because what you're saying is that he's already come spiritually, but the scripture says that everyone will see him come and the world will mourn. What do you mean? Well, Matthew, Jesus said this, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is when he's coming. Folks, everybody in the world is going to know that he's coming. Bodily. So when people tell you he's already come, how did we miss that? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I'm just telling you, if you go by what Scripture says, everybody's going to know and they will mourn. This isn't going to be a happy moment for them when he comes. It's a happy moment for us, right? But not for the world, okay? Here's what I want you to see. So it's to reveal himself and his own. What do you mean, his own? Who's coming back with him? Yeah, we are, the saints. And he will reveal us to them as well, except we're coming back not in our old bodies, we're going to come back in our new bodies, right? Yeah, in fact, Revelation describes us as being clothed in white with gold crowns on our heads. Isn't that amazing? Okay, anybody got a question about that? All right, what's he going to do? Well, when he comes, he's going to judge the beast, the false prophet, and the armies. What do you mean? When Jesus Christ returns, he will judge the beast and the false prophet as he sends them to the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 19, verses 20 to 21. And the beast was captured, with it the false prophet who is in its presence, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped its image. Those two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. So when he comes, first thing he's going to do is, and this is separate, folks, this is completely separate from the great white throne judgment. He immediately, when he comes, he's going to take the Antichrist and his false prophet, and he's going to cast them alive into the lake of fire, into the final destination of all humanity that does not know him. There's no standing before the great white throne to answer for themselves. They're going to immediately be judged. And he's going to just wipe out their armies. Because their armies are gathering against who? Will be gathered against who? Israel. And they will all be killed. And the birds of the air will come and what? Gorge on their flesh. Pretty terrible description, right? What else would he do when he comes? He'll bind Satan. When Jesus Christ returns, Satan will be bound and cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. The great deceiver will be bound. In fact, Revelation says this. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient servant who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, shut it, and sealed it over him so that he may not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. So Satan will be bound so that when Jesus is ruling for 1,000 years, Satan does not have free reign. Do you understand? He doesn't have free reign. It'll be a time of peace. But he is coming. He's going to bind Satan. Final thing that he does when he comes. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will save Israel and establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. So he's going to save Israel. What do you mean save Israel? Well, the nations of the world will gather against Israel. The nations of the world will gather against Israel. Zechariah makes it very clear in his prophecy that when this happens, two-thirds of them will be killed. Two-thirds of the Jews will be wiped out in the world. When this occurs, they will realize the reality of who Jesus Christ is, whom they have pierced, and they will weep. Scripture is that clear that they will embrace Jesus Christ as their Messiah. When that happens, he comes back for them. He comes back and he saves them. Then he establishes a 1,000-year kingdom. Now, here's why he establishes the 1,000-year kingdom. It's not just so that we can hang out with lions and not worry about being eaten. Okay? It's so that he can fulfill all of the promises that he made to who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to David. Do you understand? He wants to fulfill his promises to establish a kingdom that goes from the River Nile up to the River Euphrates. Israel has never owned any of that, to fulfill the land promises. Now, here's the wonderful thing. Guess who gets the share in those promises? We do. We share in the inheritance. Do you understand? We share in the inheritance. That's why he's coming. Not just to defeat evil, set things right, but he's coming to accomplish different things in his coming. Do you understand? In his coming. So this is what's happening here.